going through some of the attributes of God, and this morning we're looking at this one. God is infinite, never ending. God is infinite in all of His abilities. There is no limit to what God can do. You know, there's a silly little thing sometimes. I remember being asked this as a kid, and I didn't know how to answer this. Some kids on the playground, for the first few years at least, we went to public school, then we were homeschooled. But I remember some kid one time saying, "Can God make a rock so big that He can't lift it?" Have you ever heard that sort of question? And, you know, that's actually, I learned as an adult, there is a way to answer that question. Can God make a rock so big that He can't lift it? Well, really, that's an impossibility. You're dealing with the topic of infinity, the very thing we're talking about this morning. And a way you could respond to somebody like that is say, "Well, you first answer me this. Which is greater? Which are there more of? All the numbers above zero or all the numbers below zero?" They both go on infinitely, don't they? There's no end to either one. So there's no end to how big God can make a rock. There's no end to how heavy it would be that He can't lift it, right? That's the idea. God is infinite. So when you ask questions like that, you're dealing with infinity, and it's nonsense to entertain thoughts like that. Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." You can't figure God out. God is infinite in all that He does. Can anybody fully comprehend God? Can any human fully understand God? Do you remember, what was the idea? Can you think of a Bible character? I should put it that way. Can you think of a Bible character who was put to a series of questions that he couldn't answer? Job. Yeah, and basically, what was God trying to teach Job? Yeah, both, right? God was trying to show Job, "I am God. I rule the universe. You are a man. You are a part of that creation. You will never understand all there is about me." And he asked him a series of questions that Job had no answer for. He said, "You know, do you know where light dwells? Do you know this? Do you know that? Were you there when I made it?" And basically Job says, "You know, I'm a fool." That's basically his response at the end. And God just shows Job how great and powerful God is that the human mind can't comprehend Him. And the human who questions God, who starts doubting God, is rather foolish. Because God is beyond our understanding. I think that's really the point that God was making to Job. "I'm beyond your understanding." We may never fully comprehend how great God is even when we get to heaven. I really don't think we ever will. I really don't think we can comprehend how great God is. We'll know more about God when we get to heaven. But we still won't fully understand Him. That's just the difference between God and man. Listen to this man. This is a man, name is Novatian from the 3rd century. He said, "For God is greater than mind itself. His greatness cannot be conceived. Nay, could we conceive of His greatness, He would be less than the human mind, which could form the conception. All our thoughts about Him will be less than He, and our loftiest utterances will be trivialities in comparison with Him." That's true, right? If we could comprehend God, then that must mean that we are actually what? Greater than God. And so I think we have to rest in the fact that God will always be beyond our full comprehension. But we're going to strive to know as much as He has revealed. That's our duty. All right, so number one, God knows no bounds, no boundaries, no limits. Could you name any limitations on God? I mean, beyond, there are limits that God places on Himself, right? I mean, God will not allow an unrepentant sinner into heaven. Neither will God send a repentant person, a believer, to hell. God places certain limits on himself. God will never do something against his own character. But other than that, folks, does God have any limits? The answer is no. There are no limits. In other words, can you describe God like you might describe a person? Like let's say you're trying to describe somebody to your parents or your friend or somebody, and you say, well, hey, do you know so and so? Have you ever seen him? Well, I don't know. That name sounds familiar. Well, you know, he's that guy who's this big, and you might give a description. He's 6'3", and you know he can lift like 300 pounds, bench press 300 pounds or whatever. Can you use those kinds of descriptors for God? You know, God is such and such, fill in the blank, big. Can you do that with God? No. Can you say, well, God is this big? I mean, God is X big. No, can you do that? No. You just can't even describe God in any kind of measurement terms. Because God can't be measured. God knows no bounds. This is a really interesting concept. A.W. Tozer put it this way. First before that statement, he says, when we say that God is infinite, we mean that he knows no bounds. Whatever God is and all that God is, he is without limit. Now, that's significant. There are cults that don't think that way. And I'm going to put up a picture here. Does anyone know who Lorenzo Snow? Does that name ring a bell? Lorenzo Snow? Who was Lorenzo Snow? Or what was he associated with? Close. The Mormons, yeah. So, one of those two, right? So, Lorenzo Snow was the fifth president, actually, of the LDS Church, the Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves. So, this is a statement that Lorenzo Snow made, and see if you can figure out what he's saying here about God. Our Heavenly Father has received exaltation and glory, and he points us out the same path, and he says, walk ye up and come in possession of the same glory and happiness that I possess. What is he saying there? So he's saying that God actually grew into that position where he became like he is now. And there's a way the Mormon, and I talked to two Mormons about this, and I said, well, don't you believe this? And they readily agreed, yes, we do. The modern way that it's worded goes like this. They've smoothed it out, and now they teach it this way. They say, as man now is, God once was. And as God now is, man may become. And the Mormon church actually teaches that God is still advancing and growing. That's what they believe. That's what this statement is saying. God received. God became who he is. God didn't become anything. God always was, is, and will be the same. God didn't change. Okay? Lorenzo Snow, this is just an example of typical Mormon false doctrine. By the way, Lorenzo Snow was a polygamist. He had a total of 9 wives. He married the 9th one when he was already 57 years old and she was 16. He fathered a total of 42 children. Think about that family reunion. So in other words, can you measure God? Can you measure any of his attributes? And the answer is no. Like, nobody can sit around and say, well, you know, God has this much love, and then it ends, right? I mean, it doesn't happen. Well, God's love goes this far, and then that's it. Well, God's grace goes this far. God has this much grace. That's what we mean when we say God is infinite. There are no limits on any of these things. His attributes don't just reach a certain extent and then end. God is infinite. How much love does God have? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a lot of love. God loves the whole world. I mean, you know, it's not that God just only has enough love for some of the people in the world. And we just happen to be the lucky ones that God chose, right, to love. God loves everybody. Has God ever been less than He is now in any of His attributes? No. Has God's love or justice or knowledge or power grown over time? No. Has any one of those things diminished over time? Certainly not. Has God's compassion, has His grace, have any of these things, I should have put them up on the screen there, have any of these things grown or diminished over time? And the answer is absolutely not. Listen to some of these passages in the Bible. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that talks about the love of God. It's just perfect, absolute love. What about His grace? 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. God's not stingy or short on grace. You know, sometimes how you go to your parents and you might want to ask them for something, maybe you need cash for something, right? And you don't want to ask for too much. You know, I mean, you know your parents' supply is limited. And you know that they just can't give you everything. And you're kind of, so that affects our asking, doesn't it? Well, it should, right? That affects our asking, doesn't it? You know, God isn't like that. Our asking can be as free and as much, don't hesitate. Ask God. God has an abundance of grace. He's not lacking. It's not like if He gives it to you, He doesn't have enough for somebody else. That's what we mean when we say God is infinite, folks. Keep asking. Any other verses come to mind about God's grace? Okay, good. It is sufficient. I have a verse up here that uses that very word, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." How about the peace of God? On grace, I was thinking of the one in Hebrews 4 about the throne of grace. "Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." Come boldly before the throne of grace. God isn't stingy. He's not limited. I've already given up my quota for the day. God isn't limited. How about peace? What does the Bible tell us about God's peace? Peace from God. It's not like the world gives. It's actually real peace. What the world offers is just a band-aid. It's just a temporary thing. Maybe try to redirect your thoughts. You know, that world, how does the world want you to have peace? Well, just sit and, you know, empty your mind and think nice thoughts. Think of a nice green meadow. Think of whatever, a trip out on a boat on the lake on a quiet day. That's not where peace is found. Any verses come to mind? God's peace. Okay, yeah, I'm going to put that one up next. So let's go to Isaiah 26 first. It says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." There's an interesting thing going on here in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 26:3. The word perfect actually isn't there, but it's the idea. Because in Hebrew, sometimes they would put the same word twice in a row for emphasis. And that's what's going on here. And actually, if you were to translate that absolutely literal, it would be, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in peace." Peace, because he trusts in you. And so it's translated in English. We don't talk that way, so English is translated in perfect peace. And the idea there is absolute peace, okay? Double peace, measureless peace, if we could put it that way. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." That's where peace is found. And then the New Testament, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be worried about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. We can't understand it, Paul says. This is infinite, glorious peace. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What about joy? Any passage of Scripture come to your mind about joy from an infinite God? Okay, that's in the Old Testament somewhere, I believe. I can't think of the reference for that one. I want to say somewhere in the Minor Prophet, but I can't recall. You know what it might be. Yeah, that might be it. Yeah. I was just going to say, some people have that on their wall, so okay. Good for you. It stuck, right? It served its purpose. Any other passages of Scripture about joy? I like this one, Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And again, folks, remember, this is coming from an infinite God. This is unlimited joy. He goes on to say, in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Another one, Romans 15:13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Could have used this either way. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, all of these are limitless. There is no limit. It's not like, well, God will just give you a little bit of this. God will give you a little of this. He'll help you for a little bit. There's no limit. When God has something, He has it to the full, maximum, unlimited, infinite. That's how big our God is. Righteousness. God is righteous. Deuteronomy 32:4. I should have asked somebody to probably quote that one. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. Notice all the words here that are kind of synonyms. Just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright. About four of those words almost all mean the same thing. Just, without injustice, righteous and upright. There's a theme going on in this verse here. God is righteous. He's a righteous God. A just God. How about one in the New Testament? That's an often quoted verse about God's righteousness regarding our sin. It might be. I was thinking of a different one. If you know it, go ahead and say it. How about 1 John? Go ahead. Yeah, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. God is righteous. And it's not like He's a little bit. Again, just think of this concept as being without measure. It's unlimited. God is righteous. We don't say, well, God is somewhat righteous. God is this amount righteous. We just use these attributes, and that's it. There's no measure. There's no limit to them. We just say God is righteous. We don't put some kind of a qualifying word in there. God is this amount righteous. God is righteous. God is faithful. That word is in there too in this verse. Same verse would apply to this one. God is faithful. We'll come back to that concept in a moment. How about some other ones on righteousness? Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful. Maybe this is the faithful one. I've already moved on. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Folks, you know, we use the word faithful a lot differently than the Bible uses it. We say, well, this person is pretty faithful, don't we? We sometimes say it like that. Well, so-and-so, yeah, they're pretty faithful. Is there such a thing, though, if we're really careful about it, is there such a thing as 95% faithful? How many of you would be okay if your spouse was 95% faithful? Would you be okay with that? You know, I only expect 95% faithfulness from you, as long as you only expect 95% faithfulness from me. You know, there's no such qualifier when we talk about God. It's just this. God is faithful. You know what that means? He's not like us. He's not somewhat faithful. He's faithful without limit. There is no unfaithfulness in God. Never, not even for a minute. He never fails. that's just not how we are, is it? When you put all these together, and folks, we only touched on maybe, I think, six attributes here at this time. When you put all those together, what does that do for you as a believer? What should it do for you? Hope and comfort. Encouraging. Anything else? Yeah, deepen our reverence. Good. This is what we're talking about. This is why we're doing this study, folks. We need to regularly review this stuff because we forget. And we start to doubt God. We start to question what's happening in life, what's going on. We start to fear. We start to worry. When we are worrying, when we're anxious, that's a good indicator to us that we're not trusting God. We're forgetting who God is. When I complain about something, it ought to be a red flag in my mind that I'm forgetting that God is faithful and God is good without limit. When I'm getting angry, slandering somebody, gossiping, that all those ought to be a red flag in my mind that there's something wrong in my thinking. I'm forgetting what kind of God I serve. That God is holy, God is this, God is just, God is whatever. We need to constantly catch ourselves and evaluate ourselves. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. And notice what Paul says at the end, for He cannot deny Himself. And you can put that on any of those attributes we talked about, and all the others too. The reason God is all of those things is because He cannot deny Himself. Okay, let me put up a kind of an extended quotation from A.W. Tozer. Just follow along. This is he says a lot here, and it's going to be a couple slides worth. He says, again, to say that God is infinite is to say that He is measureless. Measurement is the way created things have of accounting for themselves. It describes limitations, imperfections, and cannot apply to God. We have weight, length, distance, mass, volume, etc. We also try to measure abstract qualities and speak of great or little faith, high or low intelligence, large or meager talents. Is it not plain that all this does not and cannot apply to God? It is the way we see the works of His hands, but not the way we see Him. He is above all this, outside of it, beyond it. Our concepts of measurement embrace mountains and men, atoms and stars, gravity, energy, numbers, speed, but never God. We cannot speak of measure or amount or size or weight and at the same time be speaking of God. For these tell of degrees, and there are no degrees in God. All that He is without growth or addition or development. Nothing in God is less or more or large or small. He is what He is in Himself without qualifying thought or word. He is simply God. We don't measure God. He is simply God. Okay, second and final point here this morning. Not only do we say God knows no bounds, we say God is more than He has revealed. One day, the story goes that Augustine was just greatly disturbed because he really just was struggling to understand the essence of God, you know, really just the immensity of God. He was struggling with that, and he was taking a walk out by the sea, and he saw a young boy, and as he approached, he kind of watched this boy for a bit, and he was running to the sea with a little bucket, and he was coming back and pouring it out into a hole in the sand, and he asked the boy, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "I'm going to empty all the sea into this hole." And Augustine kind of laughed to himself, and he thought, that's what I've been trying to do regarding God. You know, he's been trying to measure the infinite with his small mind, and it just wasn't going to work. I need a volunteer here. So Audrey, come on up and volunteer. Thanks for volunteering. Come on, don't worry, you don't have to say anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just need a visible person up here to stand here and just stand right up here. It's been a long time since I've asked you to come up to the front for an object lesson. Probably the last time you don't remember. Okay, so John Wesley, I used this quote before,
John Wesley once said, let me put up a quote, I think I have it here. He said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, then I will show you a man that can comprehend a triune God. So here you have a human being. What do you think, and I'm not joking, I am somewhat serious. What kinds of things do you think possibly, if you could get inside the mind of a worm, what are the kinds of things that a worm might be able to comprehend about this person? There are, I think if we use our imagination, we could come up with a few. I think there are a few. Okay, that's the kind of stuff I was thinking of. It's like size, right? That's a big foot coming down to step on me. Did you say something? Same thing? Size, okay? I think a worm might be able to comprehend size. Okay, good. What else? I think they could. I think you're exactly right. They could comprehend temperature, heat, warmth. Good. Yeah. What else? I think there's a couple more, like along those lines. Okay, it could comprehend source of food. Yes. Okay. Okay, there's an aspect where it could comprehend, yes, prey, you know, when a bird is pulling at it, you know, it's probably thinking, I need to get away, and maybe a human, it could perceive that. Good. What else? What about sound? This thing is noisy, right? Maybe, I don't know, do worms have ears? Maybe they pick up sound through vibrations, I don't know. What else? Anything else that it could comprehend? Movement? And maybe smell, right? Depends how bad you smell that day. Okay, you can have a seat. Thank you. Okay, so I think we could, you know, using imagination, we don't know the mind of a worm, but we could say it could probably comprehend a few things. Now name some attributes of the person, even though she sat down, that it could never comprehend. Yes, good. Intelligence, keep naming them. There's quite a few here. The degree of power, right? Love. And you could expand on that very quickly. What else? Yeah, grace. You could just name any kind of character trait. Could it understand any character trait at all? Kindness, mercy, right? Could it understand those things? Sin? A few senses, yeah. Could it understand joy or sadness or anger? Could it understand friendship? Could it understand speech? Reasoning? There are things that it will never understand. And that is another created being. The idea here, going back to John Wesley's quote on the screen, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man. We just showed that that's so little, right? Then I'll show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. That's how big God is. God is a big God. Just stop to think how much there is to learn that He has revealed. But don't get bent out of shape and bothered when things happen that you don't understand. That's when you have to remind yourself, I'll never fully understand this God, but I do have to trust Him because He's always good. He always does what's right. And His love is perfect love. What He's doing is out of love, not hatred toward me. What He does is out of justice. Not injustice. What He does is because He's faithful, not unfaithful. We just have to keep on and keep on trusting. Okay, points of application here. How are we helped by learning that God has infinite power? How does that help us? God has infinite power. Yeah. Yeah, Yeah, he holds the earth in the palm of his hand. He's a big God. Surely he can deal with my tiny, relatively tiny problems. Okay? By learning that God has infinite power, it's also a reminder, listen, things are not spinning out of control. Government is not out of God's control, right? Evil men, even though they wax worse and worse, the Bible tells us, things aren't out of God's control. God has infinite power. They have very limited power. And if God wanted to, he could squash them like the mosquitoes that we squash, right? Without even any effort at all. And God has infinite power. What about God's infinite love and goodness? How does that help us? Application here. What does that do for you? All right. God will always do what's best. It should help us to stop worrying and stop fearing, to know that we're in God's hands. We don't have to fear. What can man do to you, right? Romans 8. If God sent his own son, he did not spare his own son. Right? How much better will he do for us? Infinite grace. That ought to help us. We find security in spite of our sin. Even though you sin, folks, even though I've sinned, when I stop to think about God's grace, he didn't run out yesterday. He's not limited today. Infinite grace, infinite justice. That ought to help us, right? How does thinking about God's infinite justice help you, encourage you? Anybody? He will make everything right. Don't worry. Those evil people, they will be dealt with one way or another. They'll be dealt with. Okay, we need to move on. We are out of time. I'll try to wrap this up real quick. Tozer says, how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. And he goes on, the mercy of God is infinite too. And the man who has felt the grinding pain of inward guilt knows that this is more than academic, more than just head knowledge. It's beneficial to us. However, sin may abound, it still has its limits. His love is measureless. It is more. It is boundless. There's just all these attributes, when you stop to think of them, they should bring calmness to our souls. They should bring trust. And just finish with one quick story. Daniel Webster. You know him probably if you've ever used Webster's Dictionary. He's responsible for that work. And one day he was asked if he could comprehend how Jesus Christ could be both God and man. He was just asked a difficult question. You know, how can you comprehend that? Can you comprehend how Jesus could be both God and man? And here is his answer. He said no, and he said, I should be ashamed to acknowledge him as my Savior if I could comprehend him. If I could comprehend him, he could be no greater than myself. I need a superhuman Savior, one so great and glorious that I cannot comprehend him. What a great answer. That's the truth. That's what we all need. We're glad that God is beyond our comprehension, that God is infinite. We are rejoicing over that, not bemoaning the fact that we can't quite comprehend him. Let the fact that God is infinite and beyond a measure, beyond understanding, let that be a source of real comfort to you, that he is such a great God. Lord, we do praise you. Help us remember and acknowledge the fact that you are a great God, an infinite God. God, we should find great joy, comfort, and help in these truths we looked at this morning. We pray we'd be encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.